The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 119, 109. Psalm 119, 109. Let me have a quick review. Tonight I'm talking about how to keep the devil out of your life, part 2. Last week, I want to give a quick review. I talked about Jesus. Remember the time Jesus said, the devil comes, prince's world comes, and there's nothing in me? Y'all remember that verse? Hello? And what I was saying is Jesus was unique in that the devil had nothing, no handholds in him. When the devil came to Jesus, he had nothing he could grab a hold of. Now, how many of y'all can honestly say the same thing is true with you? You know, then we saw in 1 John 5:18, John said, you know, if you will keep yourself, the devil won't touch you. And what we saw was there's a way, according to 1 John 5:18, there's a way in which you can be protected from the devil. That the devil cannot touch you, that the prince of this world comes and can have nothing in you. That's the promise when you tie that together. God has provided for that. And what the thesis I'm went on last week and will go on this week is that I believe that a lot of our deliverance, a lot of our problems with demons can be taken care of, a lot of it, by simply walking on basic principles of truth. Walking out basic principles of truth will eliminate a lot of demon problems. Can you hear an amen? That really, it's not the devil's fault. The problems in our life, we can't blame on the devil. 98% of them we blame on ourselves. We're our own worst enemy. And we looked at four major areas last week. 2 Corinthians 2, we looked at forgiveness. If there's anything, you know, you can't judge and blame the devil for a lot of the problems in your life if you're not forgiving. If you're not truly from your heart, and it says, Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices in reference to forgiveness. And if you don't know how to forgive, you're going to be seriously demonized. And that forgiveness and making the choice of forgiveness and walking in mercy eliminates a lot of demon problems. The second area was in Ephesians 4. We saw two things. Dishonesty. Paul talked about, put away lying, for we're members one of another. Walk in truth. Dishonesty, even the littlest lie, the smallest lie, opens you to the devil because he's the father of lies, John 8:44. Even the littlest dishonesty, the little deception, self-deception, lack of honesty opens you to the demons. And you can be terribly tormented. You can be tormented in mind. You can have a lot of voices that whisper in your mind about yourself and guilt and shame and condemnation on the result of dishonesty. We're clearly told dishonesty is an open gate to the demons. Then Ephesians 4, we saw also that anger, when anger is moved in sin, he says, be angry and sin not. That anger is a wide open door to the devil. That's why he says, give no place to the devil. That when you allow your anger to emote through you and you use your anger as its sin, you can be encountered and have a lot of problems with Satan. Then we saw in 1 Peter 5, Peter talks about God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And one area that brings in powerful demonization is pride. Now what all of these are things to keep the devil out of your life if you walk in honesty and humility. Walk in forgiveness and mercy. All right? Walk and learn to not allow your anger to control you, but you control your anger. Learn to walk in humility. A lot of demon problems won't happen. A lot of the demons, a lot of the problems of the devil we have in our life is simply because we're not walking in the truth of God's Word. Not walking in the principles. Now, I felt like this was a good thing to lay out at the start of the year. Is also we saw in 1 Peter 5, he said, be sober, be vigilant, self-control. For your adversary the devil walks about. As you walk in self-control, learning to control and deny yourself and incorporate disciplines into your life. I know I had terrific devil problems in my life before I had a disciplined quiet time. I was racked with depression. I would have my monthly gloom. A 2 or 3 day gloom thing. I would be confused. I had lots of fear. I remember when fear was a regular companion to my life. But you know what eliminated that? I rarely ever feel fear now. Praise the Lord. By the grace of God. Because I begin to discipline self-control and spend time in the presence of Jesus. and find out the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Because I develop an intimacy with Him, those things go. So I found out I never really got delivered from fear. I just crowded it out with presence of the Lord. I never ever remember fear leaving me. I just started hanging around Jesus a lot, and fear left me on its own. Can I amen? A lot of the problems we have with guilt and shame and condemnation and accusation and voices and torments, it's a lot of times because we haven't forgiven. We allow ourselves, there's dishonesty in our life. There's deception in our life. We're walking and using our anger to control. We're moving in pride and self-conceit. And those sins are the problem, not the devil. Now, when you know there's demonization is when you honestly walk in humility and holiness and you make the right choices and you're still tormented. Then you know it's a demonic thing that needs deliverance. And you can get prayer. This is why a lot of people don't get a lot of deliverance, because they try to get the demon out of their life, but they're unwilling to obey the Lord and to walk free from sin. Sin is the problem. So tonight, I wanted to continue to develop this part two by looking at some scriptures, Psalm 119:109. In the Proverbs, but first let's look at this verse. David says here, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law." Is that how your versions read? Psalm 119:109. My life, I believe in the Hebrew, the word there is nefesh, which is soul. It's translated life in some places. My soul is continually in my hand. Did you know that your destiny is in your hands? Your destiny is in. Your soul is in your hands. Your hands and not anybody else's. Where you will spend eternity is in your hands. If you're going to spend eternity in heaven, where you spend eternity in heaven is in your hands, not anybody else's. Your soul is in your hands. There's a verse in Lamentation 3 said, "Therefore let us lift up our hands, our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens." If that's true. Let's lift up our hearts and our hands to the Lord. And there are things you can do, and this is the point I made last week and make again, that you can do to keep the devil out of your life. There are welcome mats you can take out of your life. There are ways you can block the devil out of your life. These principles I'm going to be sharing. I wrote here, 9/10 of the demons are taken care of if you just walk in these truths. Haven't shared anything you don't know about. So first, Proverbs 22, verse 24. We're going to look at a couple of specific verses that have to do with bondages of the soul. Solomon had a lot of wisdom. And first here, Proverbs 22:24, he said, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare," what? To your soul. So remember, the teaching here is how to keep the devil out of your life. He's saying, look, I'm going to show you how to keep from getting a snare in your soul. Now, that word snare in the Hebrew is the word noose. A noose. A noose, what is that? Something you hang someone on. Something that's going to hang you up. Something that will kill you. He's saying here, you will get a noose. You'll be hung on a noose. You'll be snared if you allow unhealthy and ungodly relationships to develop in your life, where there's soul transference, where there's spirit transference. He says in this example, don't make a friendship with an angry man. What he's talking about is someone who's given over to anger. Someone that is their life. They're unrepentant. I believe that's what he's referring to. Someone that is who they are. They're unrepentant in a sense. You could fill that in. Make no friendship with a jealous man. Make no friendship with a perverted man. Make no friendship with a dishonest man. It's the same for someone who's given self over to a sin. Don't make a friendship. Don't align. Don't develop an intimate relationship with them, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Something's going to transform in you. Be wise. You know, we talked a lot about soul ties. And that's really what he's talking about. There can be a soul tie developed where you can like someone and care for someone, have a relationship with someone, and yet they have a terrible unrepented area in their life. And when you accommodate it, or you make excuses for it, or you wink at it, or you're unwilling to stand against it and make a stand and be willing to put a sword in the relationship, and you compromise, it's very possible that attitude on them transfer to you. That's the way it is. Now, here he's talking in the broad sense. I think in a particular sense, You can have a relationship with someone that's a believer, and they have an area in their life they flat are not dealing with. They flat have given over to the devil. They do not want to repent. Anybody know anybody like that? There's just an area, they're just hardened. They just say, no. I mean, they may not say that. They often are religious, you know. But the truth is, they just don't want to deal with that area in their life. Well, you've got to be wise and discerning and careful. You can't just, you know, it says a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it on afterwards. You got to be wise. You don't just open your spirit. Paul says, Solomon says in Proverbs 4, guard your heart. Make diligence to guard your heart, lest for out of it comes forth the issues of life. Be careful what you open yourself to. If you open yourself to someone who's unrepentant, who's given themselves over in an area, and what I mean is someone, not someone that's struggling in an area. There's a difference. You know, people struggle with various things. I'm talking about someone who simply has hardened and has no will, no desire to hand this over to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? That's different. Everybody struggles. I'm talking about someone that's just decided, that's an area I'm going to retain. Well, at that point, that's an area that's powerfully demonized. And that area, that demon, that thing can transfer out and can affect you. So at that point in that relationship or that person, you've got to put a sword in the spirit. You've got to put a sword in that relationship between you and that person. In fact, turn to Matthew 10:32. Jesus spoke about this very thing. Matthew 10:32. We just got back an order from the Hot Springs Bible Camp. And a lot of my booklets have been selling up there, and they're asking for more. And I found out, you know which has been the hottest seller of all of them? Soul ties. That's always been the case. More people are interested in this teaching on soul ties. There's so little teaching on this. Matthew 10. Yeah, that's where I am. He says here, whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. You know, a lot of us think that just means in reference to, you know, when you get saved, you confess Jesus before men, and if you don't, he's ashamed of you, or you're ashamed of him. I really believe this is applicability to our daily life, these verses too. I think he means when you stand up for me and for what I am and for my word and my truth before men, man, I'm going to confess your name before my Father. Something will happen in the heavenlies. When you make a stand for righteousness, something happens in the heavens. But when you don't do that, when you are ashamed of me or deny me before men, meaning you're unwilling to stand up for the truth, you're compromising, you're accommodating, you're not willing to stand up for righteousness, you have an idolatry in a relationship and unwilling, then guess what? I'm going to deny you. Something will be not loosed in the heavenlies. And he goes on to say, look at the very next verse. Don't think I came to send peace on earth, but a sword. For I've come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be there of his own household. Do you see how that ties in? He said, I didn't come to bring unity in this sense. I didn't come, not unity at the cost of truth or for compromise. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that doesn't take up his cross, follow me, is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life will find it. I mean, it's real clear. What he's saying is, be willing to stand up for what's right, to break the possibility of transference in the spirit. Because I believe to whatever degree someone is unwilling to stand up for truth out of fear of offending someone, or because they may not like you, or you may become unpopular, or you may lose a relationship, or whenever you compromise to that degree, is that whatever in them transferring to you? Absolutely. It's a phenomenon in the spirit. To whatever degree you compromise, you've opened up something in the spirit. To that degree, you are subject to the very thing you've compromised for and out in the spirit. And you get a snare to your soul. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I bet right now you got some examples floating around in your mind of people, maybe yourself or other people you know. It's exactly true. People that are idolaters. Look, God would have you to have no relationship before Him. What did He say? He that loves father, mother, me, more than me. As soon as you allow someone to come between you and Jesus, you get a snare to your soul. The Bible talks about a fear of man will bring a snare. You begin intimidated by others. You begin to get under someone's control, spiritual control, afraid of what they would think, afraid of them. And it brings a bondage in your soul. And I'm telling you, it will demonize you. It will torment you. You'll be persecuted in your emotions. And God's called us to just divest ourselves of that and make a stand for what's right in our spirit. So get all that out. So it's just you and Jesus. And an example is when you cease to be a thermometer and you become a thermostat. What is a thermometer? It tells you the temperature around it. But what does a thermostat do? It controls. You set the temperature with a thermostat. God has called sons and daughters to walk into a situation and you determine your spirit transfers on them. And there was some scripture about that. Remember when Jesus said, when you come to a house, let your peace be on the house? Remember that scripture? And if they not receive you, hang on. What was he talking about? Let your peace. You ever thought about that? That's something tangible. It is like a spirit of peace you can put on someone. It's a godly transference. We can put peace. We can bless. That's what blessing is. You know, whatever you bind on earth will be on. Whatever you loose, whatever you bless, I will bless. Whatever you speak peace to, I will speak peace to in the heavenlies. The problem is so many of us are thermometers. We're picking up everything around us rather than thermostats, setting the tone, setting the climate, the spiritual climate around us. Can you hear amen? How to keep the devil out of your life. How to get out free from a snare. Most people are so clueless about transference. That's another book that's been selling well too. There are lots of problems because of naivety in relationships. Naivety. Don't have a clue. Not a clue. Do you realize how much transference goes on every day in your daily life? Just ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the level of transference that goes on all around you. And there's one reason people are snared, one reason and one reason at all, is they're unwilling to stand up for Jesus. They deny Him before men. And Jesus wants you to stand up for Him, to march to a different drummer, to be willing to be rejected, despised, acquainted with grief for Him. If you're going to follow. Paul said, I've counted all things but dung and willing to suffer for Christ. And as soon as you're unwilling to do that, you have compromised and something happens in the heavenlies. And you something happens in the spiritual realm and there's an intimacy that's lost with Jesus. I'll never forget when the Lord showed me how this all worked was in 1990. I had an incredible dream, most amazing dream I've ever had. And we had had a church for a few years. And in the dream, I was at my other house in Houston, and I opened the back door, and there was a funeral going on in the front room. A funeral. And I opened the back door, and I'll never forget this. I looked up in the sky, and there was lights and clouds and lights, and I heard the voice of the Son of God. I'll never forget. I could hear His voice, and He was praying to the Father about me in the church. And I still get chills when I remember this dream. And I'm standing there, awesome, looking at the sky, hearing Jesus pray to the Father, and all of a sudden, in the dream, this bird landed on my head, and I could feel, it was a dove, I could feel the little claws on my scalp. And then the next part of the dream, I was walking down the street, and this house had a big word in front of it. It said, misunderstanding. And this house said, persecution. And this house said, judgmentalism. This house said hatred. And that was the dream. And I woke up and I asked the Lord what it meant. And He said, well, basically I want to kill off, I want to bring to death the new wine that was and birth a new wine. He said, because you have been faithful to stand up for my truth. Therefore, Jesus has talked to His Father about you and sent the Holy Ghost, a new and fresh anointing in your life, and you will suffer lots of persecution. And within 2 weeks, we started the Friday night meeting. And the first night of the Friday night meeting, a half hour before it was to begin, I got a phone call, and a good friend of mine had just been killed. He was a friend of mine from Church and City. We were both heads. I'm sorry, that was the beginning of the Monday night meeting. I'm getting them mixed up now. That's a different time. The same type of phenomena, but I'm 5 years earlier. But the Friday night meeting, it was 2 weeks before I had the visitation of Jesus. He came into my office, and it was the middle of the afternoon, and I had my little window unit going. And I was sitting there doing something, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ walked through the window unit and stood next to my chair. And I've never had this experience before. One time in the late 70s, I had some of a similar experience when I fell off a stool in a drafting office for about an hour. under the power of God. But Jesus came and he stood there, and I'll never forget, I looked and I didn't see him, but I fell off my chair and I was trembling. You know, when I went to Pensacola and saw people tremble, been there, done that, okay? But I don't, the only time it's ever happened to me was this time when Jesus was there, okay? There wasn't any kind of crowd or, and I remember shaking and absolutely like there was nothing in me and was just my face was into the, what are those things you have where you put your chair rolls on? It's a mat, a plastic mat. My face was into the mat going, ah, Jesus, 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 like that. And finally I got still and said, what do you want? What do you want, Lord? What do you want? What do you want? You know, when Jesus comes to you, you really act like an idiot. You really, that's how Isaiah was in Isaiah 6. You ever see him? He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. He cried out. He was in A. He was terrorized of his own sin when he sensed the presence of the Lord. And I'll never forget the Holy Spirit, in response to my question, I didn't hear the Lord say anything. He just finally, he left the room. He was there about 5 minutes. And then the thing left, the Lord left. I got in my chair and my eyes fell right on this two verses. Proverbs 19:20. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. And then the other one, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. That's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, you just hear my counsel, you obey me, and I will open the door for you to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And I really believe God was so good to me and gracious, and the reason I'll tell you that story was that was when that verse in Matthew became real. Because I will pray to the Father. You know where he said, I'll pray to the Father and he'll send the Holy Spirit on you? I mean, that is real. That's exactly what happens in the heavens. But you know what he does it for? If you got the guts to stand up for what's right, and you're willing to make a stand and lose relationships, he that finds his life will what? But he that loses it will what? Find it. He that's willing to lose his life will find it. Lose everything for Jesus. Every relationship. You know, the reading for today, how many of y'all reading the one in your Bible? The reading for today is Genesis, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. That was the reading for today. And offer him on the mountains of Moriah. Is it Moriah? As a sacrifice to me. And when Abraham did it, the Lord says, because you did that, now I know that you fear God. For you have given the most prized possession. You have been willing to kill it for me. And I was thinking, that's the sword. He was willing to drive the sword between anything that got between him and obedience to the Lord. And the Lord said, Abraham, you will be blessed like no man was ever blessed for all eternity. All men will be known under the blessing of Abraham. Can you amen? Same principle. Okay, another one. Proverbs 29:24. Look at this one. Ties into the same thing. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Whoso is a partner with a thief hates his own soul. He hears cursing and doesn't betray it. This is incredible. Proverbs 29:24. Whoever is a partner, you know, in the NIV it reads, whoever is a partner of a thief is his own enemy. You're your own enemy. You hear cursing and don't betray it. You know what this is? This is the same thing. Unwillingness to confront. Around somebody that's just being foul-mouthed, being blasphemous, are stealing, and you're unwilling to confront. You compromise. You know, did you know if you're around someone and you see someone, let me get, something's coming to my mind. You know there's a law, a civil law, that if you're driving down the street and you see an accident happen and you don't stop, you can be arrested. If you are witness in the scene of an accident and you do not render aid, you can be arrested. That's against the law to not stop and render aid. It's the same thing here. It's against God's law. If you see someone moving in unrighteousness and unholiness and sin and you do not render aid and speak truth, you hate your own soul. You're your own enemy. That's what the verse says. You hate your own soul. Unwillingness to confront. I wrote here, you know what the root of that root? Listen carefully. You hate your own soul. I believe the root of unwillingness to confront is self-hate. Now hear me out. Hear the logic of this. Self-hate will cause you to not confront. Because it says, Whoever is a partner with us, a thief, hates his own soul. You have self-hate when you're unwilling to confront. Why? Because real love confronts. Real love speaks truth. As many as I love, Christ said, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and hot and repent, Revelation 3:21. See, selfish love doesn't love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we hate ourselves, we won't love our neighbor. Self-hate will prevent you from standing up for what's right. So what's the way to deal with self-hate? Just begin to stand up for what's right. Be willing to speak truth. Be willing to get out of yourself and really love. Really love. Get out of yourself. And it'll be, you know, then you'll begin to, God will begin to enable you to love your neighbor as yourself. I wrote here, One's willingness to stand and speak the truth is a gauge of a healthy love and respect for yourself. Conversely, one's unwillingness, rationalization, or justification to not stand for righteousness is a gauge of the spiritual and emotional immaturity inside themselves. So the solution is, what's the solution? Start tonight. Start now. If you're being convicted by this, walk through the fear. Break the ungodly soul ties and be willing to speak the truth in love, in meekness. Quit compromising. Can you amen? Is anybody at all being convicted by what I'm saying? Let me show you another similar self-damaging area. Proverbs 15:32. Now listen carefully. All of these are things that the teaching tonight is how to keep the devil out of your life. We're talking about things you do to damage your own soul. Proverbs 15:32, look at this. Solomon says, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. The word despises here is spurns or makes disappear. Now this is fascinating when I looked at that. That word despises, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. It literally means to spurn your own soul or make your soul disappear. Make your soul disappear. Now, ponder on that a while. What in the world does that mean? That I can make my soul disappear. I can dissipate my very soul. You know, I got to thinking years ago when we were in Christian community, I mean heavy Christian community, we used to have a phrase we called the disappearing ones. And I'd forgotten all about this. But it was some, we ministered to a lot of people, and we talked, and we lived in community. Hundreds of people lived in community together, and you got to know each other at an incredible level of intimacy. And we talked about the disappearing ones. And what the disappearing ones were, certain individuals that they could be in the room, and you didn't even know they were there. You know what I'm talking about? There was no vibrancy to their life. There was no oomph in there. They could be there, and it's as if they were just a statue. There was nothing coming out of them in the spirit. They were just kind of blah. They would disappear. They could literally just kind of melt into the wall. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we would talk, there would be people that would be severely afflicted with this syndrome of nothingness. Like they there was nothing to them. You know, the exact opposite, I think of that, is somebody like Andrea. I can't imagine being in a room with Andrea and me not knowing Andrea's in the room. Because Andrea is one of these people, she's just out there. Or Cindy's the same way. You have these personalities just out there to an extreme. Not to an extreme, but to an exuberant degree. Don't laugh, Ann. You're the same way over there. Well, people that are just, there's life in you. There's life. Hey, give me somebody that's alive. Amen? I mean, good or bad. At least they're alive. You know, they're breathing. There's something to it. But there's a way in which there are some people, there's nothing to them. Their soul is whittled down to a toothpick. There's just nothing there. There's no substance to their soul. And that's really what I believe this means. He that refuses instruction, the Hebrew is, spurns or makes his soul disappear. Where you are, you evaporate, you melt into, and you know, do you know that what we will be for eternity is what we're determining here? What we are here is what we will be for eternity. To the degree that we stand up and listen and heed and submit to that degree, are we adding substance to our life? Substance to who we are.
In fact, follow this. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:13. Solomon says here, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. You know, you can never get to the point where you don't need correction. You can never get to the point where you don't need admonishment, where you don't need someone to speak truth into your life. So you see, the corollary is God has called us to speak truth, to not compromise, that to the degree that you compromise and accommodate and allow someone to get away and not make a stand for whatever compromise or reason, to that degree is that problem and phenomena transferring to you. So in the same sense, if you're unwilling to receive the correction on the other side, we're unwilling to someone to stand up for the truth to you, to help you, you're going to disappear into the wall. Your soul will deteriorate. I think what it means is I was further reflecting on disappearing. I kept thinking of eclipsing. That all of us as Christians are like sun, the sun that shines. Jesus said, I will be in you a light. You are the light of the world. But to the degree that we refuse to receive correction, to that degree are we eclipsed. Like the moon blocking out the light of the sun more and more and more to where there's nothing left. There's no substance to who we are. That's what it means to spurn, to disappear. There's just a little sliver of personality left. And it's pride. Pride is like a cancer. Pride will consume you to the bone. It will eat away all of your reward. It will consume you, evaporate your personality, and eclipse you with demonism. The demonic. Can you amen? God resists what? It's interesting. He didn't say he resists a lot of other things. He says he resists the pride. But he gives grace. And he didn't say a lot of other things. He said he gives grace to the humble. So what is the freedom? Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not the law of your mother. Proverbs 6:21. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them about your neck. When you go, it will lead you. When you sleep, it will keep you. And when you awake, it will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And he says here, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Listen carefully. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Freedom is the willingness to be corrected. Did you know that when you're willing to be corrected, you can be yourself? Listen, let me read this for you quickly. What I typed out, just listen to this. This is what the Proverbs have to say about correction. Listen carefully. He that reproves a scorner gets to himself shame. He that rebukes a wicked man gets a blot. Don't reprove a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. He is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner will not hear rebuke. Poverty and shame will be to him that refuses instruction. But he that regards reproof is honored. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. Correction is grievous to him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof will die. This is all in the Proverbs. I mean, it goes on and on. A scorner doesn't love one that reproves him. It won't go to the wise. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. A reproof enters more to a wise man than 100 lashes into a fool. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that has understanding, he'll understand knowledge.
As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon obedient ear. Open rebuke is better than secret love. He that rebukes a man afterwards will find more favor than he that flatters with the tongue. He that being often reproved, hardens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And finally, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be quick and repent. It's all in the Word. Can you hear amen? You can't argue with the Word of God. The book of Proverbs is about a couple of significant things. And one of them is the wisdom of listening to reproof and correction. And I really believe the reason there's so much demonization and people disappear or dissipate or evaporate, it's because of the pride and the unwillingness to be reproved. As an old, a better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be reproved. And I'm telling you, you can be free, man. Is Seth here? Oh, when Seth first moved in the house back in 92, bless his heart, he was the recipient of much reproof for a while. He was a young man, just kind of coming right out of the world. And he and I had kind of a tussle because I was discipling him in the way. It seemed like every which way he turned. I never forget, one day the Lord quickened me to share with him something. And Seth is the kind of guy, I wish he was here. When he gets it, he gets it. All right, y'all know who's now Seth. When he gets it, he gets it. And it's there for the rest of his life. And I say, Seth, I got to explain to you. When you're willing to be corrected, you're free. You're free. Then most people labor under fear of rejection. And when you can finally get free of the fear of rejection, and you, because we see a lot of people think correction is rejection. They got correction and rejection mixed up. And they're scared they got to being corrected. Okay? So they, because they're scared of it being rejected, and they think correction is rejection because they grew up under that. So therefore, they're always walking anxious and always scared enough to be themselves. When you finally say, hey, the heck with it, I'm open to be corrected, I'm willing to receive correction, you're free. To do and be whatever you want to be. And I've learned that. I mean, here as a pastor, over the years, I've learned I just got to be myself. You know, I'm not going to sit there and worry. I mean, and there are people here that are very faithful. When I cross a line or something, you know, they pick up the phone, or they come to me and say, now, brother, you know, I was really checking. Or when, and you know, I've learned, I go, man, sometimes there's a bit, some defensiveness that comes up. But I know my heart. I'm willing to hear. I need to hear. And I found if I'm willing to hear correction, I'm free, man. I am free. That's why there's so much in the book of Proverbs about correction and wisdom. It is wisdom to receive correction. In fact, wise people pursue correction, seek correction. Say, help me. You know, I need wisdom. I don't know what I'm doing. Help me. Pride. God resists the proud. The stupidest thing in the world. Stupid. To think you know what you're doing. Because we do not know, even the Bible says, how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes it. We don't know how to do diddly. You know? So, you know, here's the wisest man ever lived. I love that. The wisest man ever lived, Solomon. God appeared to him in dreams. He said, Solomon, anything. You name it, you got it. And Solomon said, I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out. I'll come back in. Will you give me wisdom? And the blew the Lord's mind away. He said, man, wisdom? You talk wisdom, you're going to get the mother of all wisdom, Solomon. Because he understood, I'm just a little child, I don't know diddly. And look at all the wisdom he put in the Proverbs about correction. Another one. The very next verse, 6:24. Bringing this down. These are different areas that destroy the soul. Two more. Reproofs of instruction, look, are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Don't lust after her beauty in your heart. Neither let her take you with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her will not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he's found, he'll restore sevenfold. He'll give all the substance of his house. But whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys, here it is, destroys his own soul. We're talking about snare of the soul. We're talking about despising your soul, hating your soul. He's talking about destroying your soul. And you know in the Greek, in the Hebrew, listen, this is amazing. That word destroy there means to decay. You decay your soul. A wound and dishonor will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. He's saying, when you involve, let's expand this a bit. When you are involved and give yourself over to lust, it will decay your soul. Lust will decay your soul. And you can include in here all self-indulgence. All indulgences, because lust is not always sexual. It is the obsessive indulgence of the flesh in whatever sphere. It will decay your soul. I got to thinking about that. Y'all know how tooth decay comes about? The result of probably eating too much sweets. Well, not just not cleaning your teeth. There are societies of people who don't have a lot of teeth problems because of what they eat. They just don't eat the kind of junk we eat. With all the foods and junk. But when you allow this garbage to get in your mouth and you don't clean it out regularly, did you know tooth decay is not evident immediately? And I'm somewhat of an expert on this, I'll tell you. I made 42 trips to the dentist over a 2.5 year period to the U of H dentist, UT dentist, and had 9 crowns put in. I counted the hours, over 125 hours with my mouth open in a chair. So I have a somewhat of authority to speak about dental problems. And I listen to all of this stuff. And you know what I found out? You can have serious problems and not even know it. You can have a decayed tooth, hollowed out, and it doesn't. It's almost like termites. You know, you can have termites in the wall and you can't even see it. Termites are interesting creatures. They can eat out a wall and yet leave the veneer so that you can lean like on a... Maybe a wooden fireplace you can lean on and just crunch right on your hand because they'll leave the veneer. That's how decay is. Decaying from the inside and leaving the veneer on the out. And over time, what happens in your teeth is something called calculus builds up. That's what the dentist has to scrape off when you go to get your teeth clean. And what will happen, it'll get inside the tooth and it'll begin to eat it out. And ultimately, if you don't do something about it, you'll need a root canal. And that's great fun. Well, what's the solution? This is what that word means. This is what self-indulgence and lust does. It'll eat out your insides. It'll hollow you out inside. It'll eat you out. It'll destroy you. That's what it means. Destroy your soul. Be warned. Now, what's the answer? Just stop. What is repentance? Stop. Turn around and go the other way. If you found out, you know what, let me give you an example of serious repentance. I'll give you a perfect example of this. I had gone to the dentist about 40 times, 38 times. It was every other Monday. It was every Monday for about a year or two. I don't know how many. Every other Monday. And I had gone through agony. I'd even had, by the way, I'm never going to have a root canal again at the UT Medical School. Oh, Lord. I'll go to a professional. I'll mortgage my house and pay for a root canal than a student. It was a nightmare. I went through nine crowns, one root canal, two onlays, and I was at my second to last trip at the dentist. I'll never forget. The student dentist looked at one of my earlier crowns that he'd done about a year and a half before. He said, Chris, you know what? That crown is deteriorating, and it's beginning to eat away, and you're going to need a root canal in that tooth. He says, have you been dental flossing? I said, yeah, about once a week. And he said, well, he says, the famous old saying is, only floss the teeth you want to keep. And it's been like 4 years. I mean, I repented. I recognize the consequence of my folly and laziness, and I dental floss. Why? Because I had a nightmare of a mouth, and I don't want to go through what I went through. So it took 40 trips to the dentist to finally get out. I need to repent. I need to take the effort and dental. Did it go out? What will it take you to do it? You see my point? That's the way we are, isn't it? We'll ride it. We'll do all we can before we really get serious until we're absolutely convinced of the consequences. Then we all, maybe I'll repent. Maybe I'll do what I got to do to stop the decay. Can you hear an amen? So, brush daily. That's your honest daily encounter with God. And have a six-month checkup. That's have an accountable, vulnerable environment to keep your struggles in the light. One more place. Proverbs 8:34. Last place for look. Test. Is it on? Proverbs 8:34. Last place. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Put it in your margin right there. put QT, Q.T, next to Proverbs 8:34. Quiet time. Blessed is the man that hears me watching what? Daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Put QT there, quiet time. For whoever finds me finds what? Life. And obtain the favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. And they that hate me love death. Now that word in the Hebrew, wrongs, means does violent mistreatment to a soul. You violently mistreat your soul when you sin against the Lord. See, we forget that. We think when we sin, we may be hurting God or hurting. But we don't realize we're wounding ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. You violently mistreat yourself when you sin. When you transgress the commandment of the Lord. When you walk in unrighteousness and compromise and indulgence. When you've given yourself. There's a violent transgression against your own soul. How many of you have ever been a place, and I know everybody's, this is true for everybody, where you've got a place in the Lord where you've got a lot of peace and there's a openness with the Lord and everything seems to be going well in your life and things are just moving along and all of a sudden, for no reason other than sheer stupidity, you just decide, I just want to flesh out and go on a flesh binge for a while. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, everything's going right. You've got a good relationship with the Lord and things are peaceful and your quiet times are going great and there's just peace and everything. And you just say, And you go flesh binge. Just go binge out for a while. And then you repent, as you will, and are ought to do if you're saved. But then if you notice what you've lost, that it's like you threw a brick in the still waters. And I mean, there's all kinds of consequence and reverberation and guilt. And then voices that you hadn't heard for months are right back on your back again. And old, and you may get, and then physical infirmities come back. And can anybody know what I'm talking about? You violently mistreat your soul when you sin against the Lord. In conclusion, the number one priority is to purge sin. That's really what this whole teaching's been about tonight. To purge sin that we sin. Three ways. Now, if you don't purge the sin in your life, listen. This is the consequence of having tolerating sin in your life. Is you'll have an ongoing low-grade misery struggle and only occasional victory. Only periodic forays into the Spirit. But kind of an ongoing misery and low-grade defeated Christian life if you don't give up the sin. And the sin of the areas I've talked about. And also not just now, but in the future. Quite possibly if you don't give up the sin, you quite possibly will miss the best. And you'll live far below your potential. And I wrote a note here, an engineer flipping burgers. There are people who have the brilliance and the mind of an engineer. Or an architect. And yet, when they're old, they're flipping burgers. They're just doing the menial. They do never live up to the potential that was in them. Anybody know anybody like that? They made wrong choices in their early years, and they never come into the fullness. That's the consequence. And in eternity, your eternal placement, position, proximity, and power is all determined by the degree in which you overcome sin. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Jesus, I just pray you come right now. Come, Holy Spirit. How many of y'all want to keep the devil out of your life in 98? Hey, there's nothing I've said tonight y'all hadn't heard. But you need to hear it again and again, and I need to hear it again and again. You know, dealing with dishonesty, dealing with anger, dealing with the pride, dealing with compromise in relationships. Dealing with unwillingness to hear correction and stubbornness and willfulness and hard-headedness. Dealing with self-indulgence. All of these things. You destroy yourself. You dissipate. You make yourself disappear. Lord, I pray that you would just come with the conviction of the Holy Spirit preaching the Word. And it would work effectually in our spirit, Lord, and bring about that repentance that will bear good fruit in each life here tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. I welcome you, Lord. Everyone that chose to come out on this Friday night to hear the word of the Lord, honor that choice, Lord. Bless them, Father. Bless their willingness to come and hear. Let that seed go in. Bring the repentance, Lord. How many of you are convicted of the Holy Spirit and you need repentance tonight? Full of life. The Lord is convicting you. I want you to say this after me. Jesus, I confess my sin to you. I have willfully, knowingly violated your commandments and brought destruction, damage, and snares to my own soul. Jesus, come with conviction that I might repent fully. I choose tonight to stand up for Jesus. No matter what it costs, no matter what the loss, be it person, place, or thing, I want to be more afraid of Jesus than I am anybody else. I want Jesus' respect than worrying about what other people think. Forgive me, Lord, for compromise. Forgive me, Lord, for allowing myself to disappear by hardening myself to correction and reproof and being a fool and not wise and not open to correction, reproof, or direction. I've been like a foolish king who will no longer hear reproof. I want to be like a poor and wise child who will hear correction. I repent of the pride tonight and I turn to receive the reproofs of life that I need. I confess, Lord, the decay of self-indulgence. I have not been diligent. I've been passive and lazy. Forgive me, Lord. I turn in my spirit. I turn in my spirit back to you. Cleanse me with your blood. I forgive myself. I release myself.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.